Bid you all a warm welcome once again to our Bible class. It's almost getting warm. It's above zero this morning. The thaw's setting in, isn't it? Nearly tropical outside, but we do trust that we'll know the Lord's presence once again as we meet around his word this morning. Well, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms, the very first Psalm. The Psalm 1, we'll read this portion of Scripture in preparation for our study this morning. The Psalm 1, let's hear the word of God. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Amen. We look to the Lord to bless the public reading of his word once more, and let's bow our hearts and our heads. Let's ask the Lord to bless in this time of Bible study. Let's all pray. Eternal God and our loving Father, we once again come into your presence with holy boldness on this another Sabbath day. We thank you, O God, for all the blessings that you so freely bestow upon us. And, O Lord, we rejoice that right up at the very top of those blessings is the revelation that you've given to us in your word. We thank you for the scriptures of truth. We rejoice, O God, that you've revealed yourself unto us and you've revealed the duties that you require of man. And we ask, O Lord, that today, as once again we'd find our minds studying your word, that you would grant us the illumination of the Spirit of God to teach us, O Lord, to guide us in all truth. And that, O Lord, we would hear your voice today. Bless once more in the Sabbath school. We thank you again for every faithful teacher. Bless the superintendent and those who would serve with him in ministering unto the children. Bless the children and young people of this church, O Lord. Save those who yet have not found faith in Christ. Challenge and encourage those, O Lord, who are setting out on the paths of the Christian life. We ask you, Lord, to bless us today. Come and meet with us, O Lord, in every service and everything we do, O Lord. May your name be glorified, may Christ be exalted, and may you strengthen us and encourage us today. In Christ's name, we ask all of these things. Amen. For those of you who weren't here last week, do you have one of those? There's maybe a few left outside. Front row, no? None at all? You can have that when I'm finished. There you go. As I'm, there's a few more in the chair if you don't have one. It's not essential, but it may be beneficial and help you to some degree. When you read the words of the psalmist here, if you like, you have a man who has set in his heart to follow the same resolution that we, or at least I, chose to adopt for the Bible class in this oncoming year. He's a man who's resolved to give himself with renewed zeal to the study of the Word of God. Look what it says in the verse 2. In his law doth he meditate day and night. And of course you have there associated with that resolution to meditate day and night upon the law of God, you have the associated promises, like a tree planted by the rivers of water, a fruitful tree, a tree bearing much fruit, an evergreen, the leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. What a promise that is. I promise a claim as I remind you that a resolution for this year, and nobody came to me with a better one. Nobody came and said, no, I have a better resolution for the new year. So I'm going to take this, I'm going to continue it, I'm going to adopt it. And if you want to adopt it as well, you feel free to do so. And the resolution for the Bible class was this, that we, the members of the adult Bible class in Ballymena, Free Presbyterian Church, resolve to give ourselves with renewed zeal to the study of the Word of God. And you remember last week that we pointed out that those two words, renewed and zeal, were particularly important. It wasn't that we were beginning something anew. We're, I believe, a faithful band of God's people. We have a determination to study God's word. So we're renewing that. We're coming afresh to the Lord and asking the Lord to bless us again as we study his word. And again, the word zeal is important. Eagerness, enthusiasm to study the word of God. And as we thought to study this resolution, as we study this man-made resolution, based, as I believe, upon Scripture, but as we thought to study that resolution, we chose to use the framework of the catechism. And that's why you've got the catechism questions in front of you. We began right back at the question 84. What doth every sin deserve? Every sin deserveth God's wrath and curse, both in this life and that which is to come. But we saw also that God had made a provision. What doth God require of us? That we may escape his wrath and curse due to us for sin. To escape the wrath and curse of God due to us for sin, God requireth of us faith in Jesus Christ. Repentance unto life. There's faith and repentance. The so-called inward means of grace. This question is not addressing the provision that Christ has made in the cross, but rather is dealing with what man's responsibility is. Faith and repentance. And then the question 85 also says this, with the diligent use of all the outward means whereby Christ communicateth to us the benefits of redemption. Question 86 and 87 then go on to expand upon what faith and repentance are. And then we got as far as the question 88. The outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicateth to us the benefits of redemption are his ordinances. And then the writers of the catechism specify those ordinances, especially the word, sacraments, and prayer, all of which are made effectual to the elect for salvation. We chose to zero in then upon the word, the ordinance of the word, which is made effectual to salvation. And we said we would study question 89 last week and question 90 this week. We didn't get very far in question 89. We got as far as the opening clause, the Spirit of God maketh the reading, but especially the preaching of the word. And under that head, we thought about the receiving of the word. There were two means, predominantly means of communicating, two modes of communicating or receiving the word of God. There was the reading of the word, and there was especially the preaching of the word. Remember how we thought about the privilege that there is of the reading of God's word. I wonder, has it made a difference upon your reading this week? Just that thought of reminding ourselves of what it cost God's servants to give their own lives, as it were. Tyndale particularly, given his life for the translation of the word of God in the English language. The privilege that we have every day to pick up our Bible, to read the word of God in words that we understand. What a privilege it is. Let us never despise that privilege. And we thought about the reading of God's word, and we looked at some verses in that regard. And then we wanted to think about the preaching. And we note how that the writers of the catechism didn't choose any words by mere accident. And the choice of that word especially was very instructive. The Spirit of God in question 89 maketh the reading, but especially the preaching of the word. And we noted how this was God's method of communicating his word unto men. It was through the preaching of God's servant, the exposition of Scripture. We weren't denying the fact that the reading of God's word was a duty of all Christians. By no means. But we were, I believe, showing that the testimony of Scripture is that whilst the reading of God's word is an unspeakable privilege, there is a weight given upon the authority and the greatness of the preaching of God's word. We thought about the Old Testament. Nehemiah 8, the preaching behind the pulpit, the reading of God's word and the expounding of that word to aid the understanding of those who heard. We saw Christ's ministry. It was a preaching ministry. He was anointed to preach the gospel. And we thought about the apostles. We thought about how it was through the foolishness of preaching that God has ordained to save those who believe. What a privilege it is to sit under the preaching of God's word. What an unspeakable privilege it is that we are those who have the opportunity week after week to hear God's word expounded. We need to move on, of course, and there's much more that can be said in those regards. As a recap, for those who weren't here last week, really that's what we did last week, and a brief summary of all the things we studied last week. That's the receiving then. So the first thing we're thinking about is the receiving of the word, reading and preaching. The second thing we see is the requirement of the Spirit. Look again at question 89. The Spirit of God maketh the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual means. the requirement of the Spirit of God. This really is the answer to the question. What's the question say? How is the Word made effectual to salvation? And the answer to that question, well, the Word is made effectual because the Spirit of God works. It is the work of the Spirit of God that makes the reading and the preaching of the Word an effectual means. Reading God's Word, it's your job. It's your responsibility as a child of God. The preaching of God's Word, well, that's the duty of the minister of the gospel. And yes, some laymen at times, but by and large, it's the responsibility of the minister of the Word. But the preaching of God's Word is your responsibility to be diligent in attending that, and we'll come to that in due course. But it's the Spirit of God that is indispensable in making those modes of communication effectual in the salvation. Of course, the classic text in this is 1 Corinthians 2. Please turn over to 1 Corinthians 2. I've been in this church, I think about 6 years now, and Mr. Greer has turned a number of times to this pivotal text in regards to the depravity of men and also the revelation of God and the gospel. It's going to be familiar to you, but we'll look at it again just to remind ourselves, and we won't spend too long on the portion of God's Word. Look at verse 7, first of all, 1 Corinthians 2 and the verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. And again, I know I'm not speaking something that's unknown to you when I speak of the word mystery there in the verse 7. We think of mystery so often in terms of the murder mysteries you may read, or the Secret Seven, or the Famous Five, or whatever you want to choose as you get older in life. We think of mystery in those terms. But of course, in Scripture, in the New Testament, the word mystery is not speaking of something which cannot be known or something that needs to be solved. Rather, it's speaking of something that's hidden to man but revealed by God. It's something that's undiscoverable to the natural man, but it's revealed by the Spirit of God. And you go on then to verse number 8 and following, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Again, I know I'm not speaking to an untaught congregation when I say this is not a reference to heaven. Oh yes, there is some sense in which those things could be said of heaven, but it's a reference particularly to the gospel. The things that God has prepared for them that love him is the gospel of Christ. And it says in verse 8, but God hath revealed them unto us. The princes of this world, they didn't know it. Unknown to them, a mystery to them in the sense that they had not been revealed to them by God, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. How is the reading of God's Word? How is the preaching of God's Word going to be made effectual to your salvation? It's only when the Spirit comes. And we find a very specific example of that in Acts 17. Turn over to Acts 17. You go to Acts 17, you'll be familiar again with this portion of Scripture. It was preached on not so long ago in our own pulpit. We think about Paul coming, and he comes to Lydia. Sorry, it's Acts 16. And he comes to Lydia, and he comes to those who are met in the place where prayer was wont to be made. And he comes, and he speaks unto the woman. That's what it says in verse 13. And we sat down and spake unto the woman. And we know from the revelation of the vision that Paul received that they understood that the revelation of that vision was that they were called to preach the gospel. So in verse 13 it says, when it says that they spake unto the woman, what they're doing there is preaching the gospel. And a certain woman, verse 14, named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us. What did she hear? She heard the gospel. She heard the communication of the good news of Christ, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. The result of God opening her heart, her attending unto the things spoken, was that she believed. She was faithful to the Lord. She became a one who trusted in the Lord, all through the Spirit of God. I wonder, do we pause and consider this often enough? Not sure how you engage in the duties of your own private devotions, of your own quiet time, call it what you will. But I wonder, do you take the time to pause at the beginning of your quiet time when you come to read the Word? And do you pause and do you ask for a fresh infilling of the Spirit of God, that you would read and that you would understand and that God would speak to you? It is only by the Spirit of God making the reading of the Word effectual in the salvation that it will do that. We must take time and we must pause and consider once again the indispensable need of the Spirit of God to come upon us when we're reading. And of course, in the preaching of God's Word, individually. We'll come to this again in a moment or two. When you come to the preaching of God's Word, are you those who are seeking for the Spirit to come to anoint you as a hearer? Not simply the preacher, but you as a hearer. You have a great responsibility that God would come and anoint you so you will hear with diligence unto your own salvation. The need for the Spirit. Could it be this is the need of our church? Could it be that we have the Word, but we do not have the power of the Spirit of God? The Catechism makes it very clear that the Spirit of God is that which working makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word, an effectual means unto salvation. That's the requirement of the Spirit. We're going to move more quickly this week. The results then, what are the results achieved in the third place? So we saw about the receiving of the Word, reading and preaching, the requirement of the Spirit, and then the results achieved. Note the Catechism used the words effectual. An effectual means of convincing and converting sinners. It's an effectual work. In other words, the Scriptures work. In God's hand, the Word is able to save. We just thought about the need for the Spirit, and of course, regeneration, the rebirth, is a work of the Spirit of God. But the Spirit takes the Word as an instrument, as it were, in His hand and uses the Word unto the salvation of sinners. It's an effectual work. But what does the work, or what does the Word do for sinners? We see, first of all, it says, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners. We can do no better than turn to the proof text that's given in the Catechism itself for this question, and it's the Psalm 19. Don't need to turn to it, just read the verses in your hearing. In the first six verses of Psalm 19, there is the natural revelation of God in creation. And then verse 7 and following, there's a zoning in on the special revelation of God in the law, and it says in verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing in the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Here you have the Word of God doing what it says it does. It converts the soul. It makes wise the simple. Description of those of us in our natural state. We are not wise. We are simple. We need turned. We need converted. And the Word of God does this. It convinces of sin, and it converts us unto Christ. As you turn over to Acts 2, you're in Acts already, so turn across to Acts 2. Acts 2, of course, you have the sermon of Peter on Pentecost, anointed by the Spirit of God. And what does he do? You read that portion of Scripture and you'll find that Peter is engaging in biblical exposition. He's not come with his own newfangled ideas. He goes back to the Old Testament. He goes to Joel and explains what's happening in Pentecost was prophesied by Joel. He goes to the Psalms and explains that Christ suffered according to the prophecy of those Psalms. He expounds Scripture. And at the end of the exposition of Scripture, we see this in verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were pricked in their heart. They were convicted of sin. And they were, in turn, about to be converted unto God. You see, dear people, I don't know what burdens you have in your heart for neighbors or for loved ones, but what you need to do is get them under the Word. Yes, the reading of the Word, but especially the preaching of the Word. Under the Spirit of God, that is what's used to be effectual, to convince and convert them. Not your wise theories. See, the danger we have so often is to debate and discuss politics or evolution or whatever it might be, and they can often distract us from the Word of God. As Spurgeon said, let the lion loose. The lion of God's Word, let it loose and let us do its work. So get the Word into their homes. Get the Word into their hands. And by God's grace, get them under the preaching of the Word. Because that is what God uses to convince and convert sinners. You see, if you turn over to 1 Peter in chapter 1, described that the rebirth very clearly according to John 3 and other scriptures is a work of the Spirit of God. But look what it says in 1 Peter 1 verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Then verse 25, but the word of God endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Here again, if you look back from verse 25 and go back to verse 23, you'll see you have the preaching of the gospel in verse 25. The word of God, which is preached by the gospel unto you. But it's that word by which sinners are born again. Is that saying that all you need is the word to be born again? No, it's the work of the Spirit of God. But taking Scripture in its totality, you understand that regeneration is a work of the Spirit alone, but the Spirit uses the agency of the word. It's the work of the Spirit, but the Spirit uses the word. So the word, first of all, convicts and converts. Secondly, it edifies. It edifies. Look what it says. I'm building them up in holiness. An effectual means, question 89, of convincing and converting sinners and of building them up in holiness. Edification. It's obvious, isn't it? The word of God's not useful just up to salvation, but it's useful after salvation. Salvation in the sense of conversion. It's very obvious, but tragically, there are churches in our day and age, and they're very happy to get a name on a church roll, to see another conversion, another number on the list of those who are being saved, and they've no desire to get them under the word, to build them up, to edify them, if you like, to disciple them. They're very happy to say, we had 15 converted this year. But the 15 we were converted in January are nowhere in December because they are not under the word. I'm not discussing the nature of conversion here, but very clearly the principle is that God's will is that those who are converted then receive the word unto edification, to build them up like an edifice, like a building. Paul says in Acts 20 to the elders in Ephesus, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. The word of grace is able to build you up. In Ephesians 4, we read about the risen and ascended Christ giving gifts to the church, one of those gifts being the gift of pastor-teacher for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Oh, what words those are, what words of great depth, but what they're basically saying is the person, the pastor, teacher given to a church has the duty of edifying God's people. Not to tell stories, but to teach the word and to build people up in their faith. And so when you turn over to 2 Timothy, turn over to 2 Timothy. In the chapter 3 there you see that Paul's mind is on the Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And I think I've said from this lectern before that the man of God referred to there in verse 17 is more than likely the gospel minister. The Scriptures are sufficient for the gospel minister to instruct God's people. And therefore, Paul goes on in chapter 4. And remember, there were no chapter divisions in these epistles. So 17 flows directly into verse 1 of chapter 4. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come they will not endure sound doctrine, etc. You see, we live in those days. Oh, those are the days of Paul. They haven't changed at all. Nothing new under the sun. People still will not endure sound doctrine. That doesn't change the duty of the gospel minister. It doesn't change the duty of the pastor-teacher to preach the word. But you see, if the pastor-teacher is the one who edifies God's people, and his duty is to preach the word, then when you put those two thoughts together, on the one hand he's to edify, on the other hand he's to preach the word, the principle is that he edifies by preaching the word. You see that? That's how it works. The pastor-teacher edifies by preaching the word. Oh yes, there are many duties of pastor-teacher, but fundamentally and primarily his duty is to preach the word, and in so doing will edify God's people. So the word edifies. It convicts, it converts, it edifies, and thirdly, it comforts. Look what it says, and of building them up in holiness and comfort. Holiness and comfort. It's hard to know exactly the sense of what the word comfort is being used here. You need to remember this document was written in the 1600s. It could be that the word comfort is being used in its Latin sense, in the two words that comfort is made up with cum and forte, with strength, the idea of bringing strength. And it could be just an expansion of the idea of edification. But surely the coming with strength of the word is also a means of comforting us in the way we understand it, encouraging, bringing help through the various problems of life, and surely the scriptures do that. It says in Romans 15, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Oh, how often we neglect the word. The trials we face, the afflictions that come upon us, and we neglect to go to the comfort of the word. But that is one of the ways in which the word is being used to be effectual unto salvation. You see, remember, we thought that the salvation in view there was not simply conversion in question 89. It was salvation in its fullest sense, including glorification. The word of God is that which guides us on our path. Like Pilgrim on his way to the celestial city, the word guides and directs him. Convinces, it converts, it builds up, it comforts through faith, and that through faith leads on to question 90. How does the word do all this? Of course, we know this, that the word does this by revealing Christ to us. It's through Christ that conviction comes. That's what happens in Acts 2. It's through Christ and a revelation of Christ as our prophet, priest, and king that God's people are edified. It's through Christ we have comfort, knowing our great high priest is even now interceding for us, our great high priest who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Those things are those which comfort us. It's a revelation of Christ. So, question 89. Why should you bother with this resolution? Does it inspire you at all? You say, what's the point? Why are you giving yourself to this resolution, to renewed zeal, to the study of God's word? Because the Spirit of God makes the word effectual to your salvation. It's all God's work, but he uses the word to be effectual to your salvation. So therefore, give yourself with renewed zeal to the word. If that's the why bother, question 90 gives us a revelation of the how. How do we give ourselves? If you've got your bit of paper in front of you, look at the question 90 now. And this gives us an idea of how we can resolve to give ourselves. How is the word to be read and heard that it may become effectual to salvation? That the word may become effectual to salvation, we must attend thereunto with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Receive it with faith and love, let up in our hearts, and practice it in our lives. You see here that we have a responsibility coming before us. Question 89 reminds us that it's the Spirit of God that's at work here. If you like, the sovereignty of God, the work of God. And yet right alongside that, right in the hills comes what? Man's responsibility. You see, you can't lay back here and say, well, the Spirit of God does all the work. I'll just sit and bask. I'll just sit and, by some sort of osmosis, absorb the things that are being taught without any work on my part. No, the people who wrote this catechism, they understood man's responsibility. Not simply in believing and repenting, but also in giving yourself to the Word. But how do you do it? Well, we should look at two passages, really. We'll look at Nehemiah quickly again, Nehemiah 8. Nehemiah 8. Again, we've read this portion of Scripture, at least we tried to read it last week. And Nehemiah 8 and verse 3, it says this. And he read therein, so Ezra's got the law, and he reads therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Here's the idea of attention. Note that the words "were attentive" were added really to understand, or help us understand what the sense is, but it's really literally the ears of all the people were unto the book of the law. Their ears were to it. If you like, they weren't facing the preacher face on. They had turned themselves, so their ear was upon the word. visually picturing an attentiveness to the Word of God. You see also that as you go down the book, there's a reverence in verse 5. All the people stood up, they had a reverence for the Word. They received the Word, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, let it be so, with lifting up with their hands, and they bowed their heads. They receive the word. They respond to the word in verse 9. They weep before the word. They recognize their sin. There's the word being used to convince and convict sinners. It's all in this passage. Attentiveness. The duration wasn't short. They were there for a long time. But they gave attentiveness to the word of God with reverence and with responsiveness. And then, of course, Acts 17. Look over Acts 17. One Old Testament passage, one New Testament passage. At the mouth of two witnesses. Acts 17. Paul leaves Thessalonica after the persecution that arises there. And in verse 10, they go to Berea. And then we have this description of those in Berea in verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. They received the word. They analyzed the word. They made sure that what Paul was teaching was according to God's word and God's will. So they received it with rightness of mind. They were keen. They were hungry. And they also searched the scriptures. You see, one way to consider our duties here, I'm going to try to tie this together and summarize it for you now. One way to consider our duties regarding the word, both read and preached, and these things apply to both the reading of the word and the preaching of the word, is to think in terms of time, before, during, and after. And this applies both to your Bible reading at home and it applies to the ministry of God's Word. Because we're really here and it's a Bible study, we're going to think more particularly about the preaching of God's Word. But it has a general application. You can take it away and apply it to your own Bible reading as well. So beforehand, what do you do before you come to the preaching, or if you like, the reading of God's Word? Well, there are two things. Preparation and prayer. Look again what it says in the Catechism. That the Word may become effectual to salvation, we must attend thereunto with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Preparation and prayer. You'll note there that preparation is more than prayer. Two things are put separately. Sometimes you think that all we need to do to prepare ourselves for the word is to come in and bow our heads and prepare ourselves for that few moments and pray, and that's it, done. Now, preparation is much broader than that. There's a need to prepare ourselves physically. Adequate rest, not just on a Saturday night, but perhaps throughout the week. You see, you won't catch up your sleep in one night. There may be a need to prepare yourself physically, and every man, every woman will be different in this. You'll have your own application of this. You know your own needs. But if you find yourself struggling Lord's Day after Lord's Day, you need to look at your schedule, preparing yourself physically. And the aspect of food as well. I know. We were looking for prayer last week, and the breakfasts were lovely. And see, after breakfast, you sat down and tried to listen to preaching. It wasn't easy. So you need to think, what am I going to eat perhaps on a Sunday evening? Am I going to feast myself so that the minute I come to the heat in this church, I'm going to fall asleep? There's a need to prepare yourself physically. There's a need to prepare yourself spiritually. Not simply praying, but by having your heart in tune with God. By reading perhaps good devotional books, by reading the scriptures. Getting yourself into a frame of mind where you're ready to receive the word. It doesn't happen by accident, dear people. You need to be responsible. To be diligent, to prepare yourself to receive the word. As I do as well. I'm not just pointing the finger. Well, I was, but I'm applying this myself as well. We need to be diligent in these things. And we just need to pray. We've thought of this already, the praying for the Spirit of God to anoint both the preacher and the hearer. You see, this doesn't apply to the Sunday morning. It doesn't apply. It affects your entire week. It affects you. If you're going to take this thing seriously, you're going to always have in mind preparing and keeping yourself in a frame of mind where you can read the word of prophet and you can receive the preaching of the word of prophet. Oh, it certainly affects your conduct prior to the service. In that very most immediate time, how are you going to conduct yourself so that you're ready to receive the word? That's the before. The during. What's the during? Well, it says there in the catechism, we must attend thereunto with diligence. Here's the during. Attend thereunto with diligence. Take heed how you hear. Difficult, isn't it? You see, we're in a spiritual warfare. Make no bones about that. The devil's desire is to constantly distract you from God's word. He'll use the light bulbs. He'll start counting light bulbs. He'll use your business and your work. He'll use a woman's hat in front of you. Isn't that a nice hat? He'll use whatever he can to distract you from the preaching of God's word. And you've got to fight back. You can't just say, well, I'll spend 10 minutes and I'll think about something and then maybe zone in again. You've got to work. You've got to think. You've got to fight. You've got to fight the devil and he will flee from you. When you resist him, he will flee. And you've got to work at this. Attention. Whether you use notes, whether you find yourself and you're struggling, you say, well, Lord, help me here. Engage in prayer during the preaching of God's word. Lord, help me to give attention. And surely when we ask, God gives a spirit, doesn't he? He gives a spirit as we ask. There's a need to continually engage in this warfare. Attention. So much more we could say in that regard. For some of you, it might be helpful to take notes. For others, that's more of a distraction to you. You've got to do your own thing, but whatever it is, your salvation, as it were, humanly speaking, depends on you giving attention to the Word of God. And I'm not denying God's sovereignty there. But man's responsibility is such that you must be attentive to the Word of God. That is God's Word. Receiving it, that's the idea of attention. There's also the idea of receiving it. Look what it says in the Catechism, receive it with faith and love. You see, opposite to the desire to the Word to be effectual is the idea of skepticism, where everything is doubted and questioned. You see, in Acts 17, we read in Acts 17 about they received the word. And that's the idea of receiving the word by faith. They received the word. When they go on to search the scriptures daily, they're not being skeptics. They're not sitting under the preaching of God's word saying, I don't agree with that. They're sitting under, they're absorbing it, they're receiving it. And yes, they're going to be analyzing it, but begin with, they're receiving what it says as God's word. You see, you can sit in this congregation, and you can sit with a skeptical heart, whereby you're going to sit and disprove everything Mr. Greer says. You go, oh, I don't believe that. I'm going to. And you have this, you've got a skeptical heart about you. That's not receiving the word. But when you receive it, and we'll come to this now, you then go away and analyze it. And you make sure that what he says, because he's not a pope. He's not infallible. Neither is the pope either. But he's not infallible. And therefore, there's a need to search what he says to make sure, whoever's in the pulpit, whoever it is, to make sure that what they say is according to the word of God. So, during the meeting. So, beforehand, you're going to prepare and you're going to pray. Not just on Saturday night, not just Sunday morning, but all week. During it, you're going to be attentive and you're going to be receptive. Afterwards, you're going to do a few things. You're going to memorize. I did that when I was a kid. No, you're going to memorize now as an adult. You're going to take the word. Thy word have I hidden mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Memorizing the word. That's not just something for the children. Something we should all be engaged in. Oh, it takes discipline, takes work, takes a plan. You need to have a goal. And a realistic goal. There's no point in me deciding to memorize Revelation in a week. It would take at least 2 weeks to memorize Revelation. You know, you've got to be realistic in your goals. Have a clear idea. As one man said, if you aim at nothing, you'll be sure to hit it. Have a goal. But engage in memorization of Scripture. So memorizing it, practicing it. Again, we don't have time to go to it now. James 1, 22, not only a hearer, but a doer of the word. Matthew 7, the wise man. You go back to the beginning of that portion of the wise man building his house upon the rock. It was the one who heard the word and did it. So after you hear the word, you memorize it and you practice it. You put it into practice and you analyze it. Acts 17, you analyze it. You analyze the word. You go away and you make sure that what is preached or what you read perhaps in a devotional book and in conjunction with your quiet time, you make sure it's according to Scripture. Don't be skeptical, but don't be naive. Don't take everything at face value. Make sure that what is taught is according to God's Word. You see, you might say, well, I didn't prepare myself last week. That's a really bad week, you know. Work was horrible. I really have been. I'm in a very, very poor state of mind spirits this morning. I may as well just go home. Because he said, you must be prepared. I'm not prepared. I might just go home now. Risk the car park, go down to the car, and go home. No, because then you made two sins out of one. Oh yes, it's your sin, you're not prepared. No doubt about that. But don't neglect the word. Don't use that as an excuse and neglect the word. You come in here and you start preparing your heart now. And you seek to get with God, that God would speak to you in his word. Also say that the word does not cease to be efficacious because you haven't prepared. There are times the Spirit of God comes in mercy, and even though your heart is not prepared, he speaks to you. I remember well sitting in that gallery a few years ago, and Alan Cairns was preaching in that pulpit in our conference.
And I believe God called me to the ministry. My heart was not prepared that night. I rushed in from work. I was hardly even properly dressed. And I sat there, and the Lord spoke to me. So I'm not suggesting that you must have this preparation for God to work. God can work despite us. But normally, in the normal course of things, God is pleased to use the means that he's appointed, the means of preparing our hearts, of receiving the word with diligence and prayer, with faith and love, laying in our hearts and practicing it in our lives. That is according to Scripture. These are the words of a man or men, but they are according to Scripture. We should take them and apply them in our lives. So therefore, let us resolve with a Bible class to give ourselves with renewed zeal to the study of the Word of God, so that the Word is effectual unto our salvation. You see, somebody once said, the person whose Bible is falling apart generally isn't. There's truth in that. A well-used Bible, somebody who's in the Word, their lives generally aren't falling apart. May God be pleased to bless his word to your hearts. Let's all pray. Seek his face. Eternal God, we thank you, Lord, once again for time spent in your presence. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, that your word even directs us how to respond to your word. Oh, what a wise God you are. We couldn't imagine these things in our own devices, but yet we pray, oh God, that you'd help us to apply them. Oh Lord, give us a heart for the word. Forgive us, oh God, that we take the preaching of God's word with so scant regard. We don't take it with the seriousness that we ought to take it. Confess that in my own life, oh God, and we pray that you would help us, oh God, to be renewed in having a heart and a hunger for the word of God, that you would build us up, that you'd edify us, that you'd comfort us through the scriptures, and that, oh God, we'd become more like Christ in all that we would do. Bless us, oh God, today in the services that remain. Help, oh Lord, your servant as he preaches God's word. May we have hearts and ears attentive to the word. For the glory of Christ and his church, we ask these things. Amen.